Epistle to the Romans, chapter 14.
Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of man. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
As I read this chapter 14 of the epistle to the Romans, I got an impression that this chapter is not finished, that the chapter, or at least the material, the points that have been presented in the chapter 14 continue all the way to the end of the verse number 7 of the following chapter, chapter 15. Once again, reading this chapter 14 and first 7 verses of the chapter 15, I was reminded of the condition that was in the Roman Empire and what could have been in Rome, the capital of that empire. In this whole epistle, just as in all of the gospel, and really in all of the scripture, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is battling against the influence of the spirit of vanity and pride, the spirit of false superiority, that evil satanic spirit that is battling for the influence upon human mind and human heart, that evil and deceptive spirit that is convincing the sinners that foolishness is wisdom and the true wisdom foolishness. in the city of Rome there were concentrated influences of many cultures. And as far as I know, and that's not very much, almost or perhaps all of these cultures were sinful, Gentile, or degenerated Hebrew religion. Adding to that confusion and deception of many religions, and a lot of idol worship, and also questioning if there is anything, after all, other than the physical world which we can see and touch and smell. In addition to all of that, Satan used that dangerous snare, very deceiving trap, to trap their minds and hearts, and that is, we Romans are the Superman. After all, are not we ruling the whole world? So we can see what a host of evil was against the mind and heart of every Christian. And this chapter 14 is presenting to us the fact that in every Christian, every individual, every small or large group, there are different levels and positions of spiritual, intellectual, and also mental conditions at any given time of each individual or each group during that period of Christian pilgrimage, from the time we are aware of our Lord's redemption and His loving lordship over us until the time we hear the last call and we are gone from this world, never to come back to suffer this confusion. If we were not in the spirit and understanding of the Apostle Paul, if we were prone to schisms and divisions, we could probably divide the believers in Rome to quite a few groups. One group would be meat eaters, another group vegetable eaters, another group day observers, and then another group calendar equalizers. In some of the groups, there are those that are weak but pure. In other group, there are those that are strong but sinful. And in at least some of the groups, there might be some that are both strong and pure. But Paul the Apostle is not dividing them. He is actually uniting them. In the verse number 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Not as an opportunity to prove how strong and wise and right I am, and how weak and unwise and wrong he is. That should not be my purpose. That should not be my intention. That's not godly. In the next chapter, at the end of this passage, chapter 15, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another. How? In the verse number 1 of chapter 14, how not to. In the verse number 7, chapter 15, how to do it. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. From the verse number 1 of the chapter 14 to the verse number 7 of the chapter 15, through this chapter 14 and part of the chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is leading us, using individual examples and comparing one with the other. He is leading us from doubtful disputations to the glory of God in the way and manner we should receive one another. In the verse number 2, one believeth that he may eat all things, all that is part of the human menu, part of the human food in their region, in their ethnic group, or in maybe all over the empire. One believeth that he may eat all things that are human food, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. If we compare the two, then the one that believes that he may eat all things might appear to be strong. But here we don't read that he is strong, only that the other one that is weak will eat only herbs. How is that vegetarian weak? And how is the meat eater strong? I mean, other than health-wise or physically. The one believing that he may eat everything understands that idols are nothing. Because apparently that was the difference. They didn't have health problems. They did not have disputes and arguments about health, organic food, non-organic food, chemically treated, radiated, whatever. These are the troubles of our days. But the meats that were sold on the market were first offered as a sacrifice to the idols. Or, for example, a rich man would offer a lavish offering, maybe bulls and rams and so on, as an offering to Jupiter or Mars or Zeus or Venera or whoever, Athena, any of the idols. And of course, the priests of that temple or that idol could not eat all of that. They would bring it to the market, and they would sell that for probably a special higher price, because this meat has been offered to such and such idol. And here comes a Christian that is not weak. He knows for sure that idols are nothing, and that meat is neither holier nor more polluted than any other meat. For this Christian, that's only meat. And especially if he gets it for a good price, he's going to buy that meat and eat it. He doesn't care for Venera. Venera is a statue. Venera is a human imagination. And he does not believe at all the things that he might have believed sometimes in the past. But now, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Almighty God, our Father, and there is no other God, absolutely none. This brother or sister is completely free to eat that, and nothing wrong in that. However, because there are some weak brothers and sisters, and if this one that is not weak, that is free, for whom everything is clear cut, he understands everything properly, and he is eating just without any concern, any care, not even being concerned that some of the brothers are offended or some of the brothers are tempted to eat it. They used to enjoy that. They loved that. But since they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not going to touch the things that are polluted by the idols. And if they take anything that has anything to do with an idol and use that for their diet, they will feel polluted themselves. That's their weakness. But the weakness of the other one that was not having that weakness is carelessness for the weak brother or sister. If any group or individual was alone, it would be easy. In that group, in that church, in that Christian community, they don't eat meat offered to the idols. They will eat vegetables most of the time. No problem. We are going to eat vegetables with them. Or, if the believers in Rome were all united in that opinion and completely harmonious in that understanding that idols are nothing, we can eat anything that is good food, no matter what. When we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the idols are falling down. Only what the Lord blesses is blessed, and what the Lord condemns is condemned. Well, that would be too simple, too easy. But this is Rome, the capital of a great empire. There are many people, and they are all together here. And now here is the Apostle Paul, with the spirit of peace, reconciliation, mutual understanding, mutual encouragement, mutual respect, love and charity and loving kindness and godly concern for the fellow believer. And one by one, Paul the Apostle is directing them all not to argue with one another, but to be humble, loving, understanding, respectful, and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 3, let not the one that eats despise him that eats not. And let not the one that eats not judge the other one that eats, for God hath received him. God hath received whom? Both the one that is eating and the one that is eating vegetables. And right now we have been in a revelation. It's possible that we have different opinions and both are acceptable to the Lord, as long as, in my opinion, I do not despise or condemn or reject my fellow believer. Amazing thing. I have not read very many books in English language. Actually, I never had any schooling in English language other than a few classes, evening course for the pronunciation, because in the beginning, when I started using my English language that I learned from the textbooks in the prison, the people were just unable to understand what I want to say. So just to be kind to the American-born people, whom English was the first language, or in most of the cases the only language, I took some evening classes to learn the pronunciation. And as you can see, as you are listening to these recordings, I never made a tremendous progress. But as little as I know, I noticed that the English writers, or American writers, are careful not to repeat the same words in a short text, so they will use different words with the same meaning. But somehow I believe that in the verse number 3, Paul is not concerned for the American or English style in writing. I think he is intentionally using different words. Let not the meat eater despise the vegetarian, and let not the vegetarian despise, let not the vegetarian judge him that eats meat, for God hath received both of them. But Paul did not say both of them. Why? Because if I despise my brother for not eating meat, which I so freely enjoy, it's not my place and my turn to think, well, God has received us both, so I can look down on him. No, that's not the case. In this case, I should consider that God hath received him, and I should respect him as one whom God hath received. However, those that feel free to enjoy some things that other believers feel not acceptable, that the other believers would rather shy away from, those that enjoy the same things are prone, inclined in their carnal nature to despise the others. However, those that will abstain from eating meat or doing something that they believe is not good for the Christians, they are prone in their limited understanding to condemn and to judge the others that do the same things I reject. So if I'm a meat eater, I may not despise my brother that would not dare to eat meat, because I know that God hath received him. And if I am the vegetarian, I may not judge nor condemn my brother who eats meat, because I know God hath received him. So what happened? What is the solution when we have those differences, and differences in opinion, differences in practice, differences in understanding of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God? What can we do? In the verse number 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Or who art thou that art judging the servant of another person? That's not your business. To his own master he standeth or falleth. And then Paul the Apostle is not leaving that position of another person's servant in uncertainty, but he says, yes, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So, if I'm judging, I'm judging God's servant. How dare I? Who gave me the authority and the power to put myself in God's place? If God is the one that will uphold his servant, who am I to knock the servant down? I am doing something contrary to the will of God. So I might feel strong, but I'm sinful. And if I am strong and sinful, I am condemned. And it's an awful predicament. Thank God, God is still God, and men are still men, and God is able to uphold everyone. And each one of us, the moment we recognize that we are falling in our own security, we fall into the arms of God's loving care, and that's the true and real security. So this verse number 4 is in the first place telling me that if I am of one persuasion, I may not condemn the brother or sister of the other persuasion. If I am of one practice, I may not despise and reject the brother or sister of another practice. God is able to make each one stand and serve the Lord and be in the grace of God in spite of our limited understanding or unlimited misunderstanding. So at the end of the verse number 4, we see God is able to make each one stand. Stand where? In the grace of God. Stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul the Apostle is leaving these two brothers or these two groups. And he takes the next case. In the verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The end of the verse number 5 could appear as a problem perpetuated if it were not for the verse number 6. Because how many times the strong opposite persuasion in the minds of the fellow believers is the main problem? One is sure that he is right and the other one is wrong. And the other is sure that he is right and the other one is wrong. And so it's possible that they both are wrong, and it's very difficult to think that they both might be right. And sometimes I think perhaps both of them are right, they just don't know it and they don't know how to use being right. That verse number 5 again. One brother regardeth one day above another, another brother regardeth all the days alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That does not mean that the brother, believing that all the days are equal, should be strongly persuaded that he must convince the other brother to believe the same way. And it does not mean that the believer, differentiating the days and keep respecting or keeping one day as a special day or few days as special days during the year, should be fully persuaded in his own mind that he must make all the others fully persuaded in their own mind to think exactly the way he thinks. But then, what should each one be fully persuaded about in his own mind? So what is that that I should be fully persuaded about in my own mind? One fundamental important part of my full and strong persuasion in my own mind should be this same word of God. The preceding verses tell me, yes, that brother shall be holden up, God is able to make him stand, and who am I to judge? Who am I to despise my brother? I am nobody, and only by the grace of God I stand. Otherwise, I would have been lost in the world of darkness. Verse number 6 and on tells me more about that persuasion. He that regardeth the day, regardeth unto the Lord. I should be fully persuaded in my own mind that it's quite possible that my brother of a different opinion could be sincere and honest, godly fellow believer. Again, verse number 6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, they're coming back. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. And then verse number 7. It's a now full fellowship in the spirit of love and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Obviously, this is physical death, not spiritual death. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So we are the Lord's when we are in the grace of God, whether in this body or out of this body. We belong to the Lord, and the limits of this life on earth are not the limits of God's grace. The Lord is the Lord of living and those that passed away and those that will be born tomorrow. The Lord is the Lord over all, and there is no other God who cares for the idols. So does this mean that it doesn't matter what the Bible says, I can use this one rule and it's good for everything. I will do what I want and what I prefer, and I will just give God thanks, and everything is sanctified by that prayer, and the Lord will accept it all? Absolutely not. This chapter 14 and first 7 verses of chapter 15, just like any other part of the scripture, are not in any way or manner licensed to sin. Sin, that is sin in itself, does not get sanctified by anybody's prayer. What we are reading about is difference in opinions, difference in understanding of individual believers or diverse groups of believers. Our circumstances have sometimes a strong influence upon our opinions, and if in our opinions we are confused with some of our misunderstanding, we can get entangled in sin and have guilty conscience and not stand free in the grace of our Lord and Savior, our Master Jesus Christ. But one could ask, how can both of them be right? One believing that all the days are equal, and the other one seeing the difference between a day and another day. How can they both be right? There are no two facts concerning the same question opposing one another and both being true and right. I'm afraid I cannot give a perfect example. I'm sure I cannot. But I will try something that might help at least some believer to understand what I think I do understand. If I'm the one that regards the days as special, as different, if I have some holidays that I highly regard and have special preparations for, like special songs, prayers, prayer meetings, prayer circles, Bible studies, all the work, the usual common work is laid aside, and now we are going to have our fellowship time, and for me that time is very precious, very important. I must be persuaded that I'm not regarding that day for some vanity and pride of my own, something that is an abomination in the eyes of God. I must be persuaded that my motives and my desires are pure in the eyes of the Lord. I can think, well, look, we are poor and we labor long hours every day. If there was not a special day set aside for our meetings, for our prayers, for our fellowship, we would never have time. Because at the end of each long day, I can see how much more I need for my numerous children, for my sick parents, for this and that. And we are struggling all the time. And if we don't set a day aside, we are not going to have a day. Or, if I have pretty well situated material standards and the standard of living, so-called, I have food and raiment and shelter and regular work and income secured, humanly speaking, of course. We never know what's coming tomorrow, but for a long time it has been like that. And I would like to have every day holy, because all the days are the Lord's days. And we can afford it. Every morning we are going to have our prayer meeting, the whole family, or perhaps the whole church. I really have heard that some of the landowners before the World War II, among the Nazarene believers, they had 30 to 50 hirelings every day on their fields. And all the hirelings would gather together at the home of that landowner, and then with the horse cars they would be transferred to the fields with their tools and so on. But before they would leave the household of the landowner, of course a Christian believer, and the hirelings also at least the majority of them were Christians, were believers. Before they leave the household of the landowner, their employer, they would have a prayer meeting, and they would have a breakfast, and they would sing a song together. Every day was the Lord's day. After that, they were going to the field, and they would work together. And in the evening, they're tired, but they will happily share the supper, have a prayer together, and read a passage from the scripture, and share a few words, and then sing an evening song, and the day is over. They will go to their families, to their rest, thankful that the Lord gave them another Lord's day. How much more would this be applicable to some brothers that are going preaching the gospel this day in one village, tomorrow in another town, the day after in another region, and so on. Every day is the Lord's day. When we consider that they are all serving the Lord, we can be persuaded in our own mind, not only in our way and mode of living, but in each one of theirs. It becomes easy because we believe that the Lord is Lord and I am only a humble servant. And the Lord knows everything and my understanding is very limited. So let the Lord not only decide for each one, but also find his own way of persuading each one, that we all be fully persuaded in our own mind and do the will of our Lord. In the verse number 9 we read, "For to this end," or for this purpose in a way, "Christ both died and rose and revived," or was resurrected, "that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." It's an amazing thought, a wonderful spiritual understanding given to the Apostle Paul, not only given to us right here in the verse number 9. There is absolutely no need, not only that, there is no room that I could help the Lord to understand something. He knows everything. He knows everything about the dead, he knows everything about the living, and he knows everything about everything. Once I am a little bit more aware of the enormous, limitless knowledge, understanding, wisdom, might, and power of the Lord, I turn to myself and I ask the question, how could I ever judge my brother? How could I ever despise my brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no need for me to be concerned. Look how good I am, and the Lord does not even know. I have to despise and condemn everybody else just somehow to get my Lord's full attention so he would notice how good and important to him I am. Such foolishness. So, in the verse number 9, I learned that Christ is the Lord in everything, of all, and of all of us. In the verse number 10, I'm shocked, how could I ever judge or despise my brother? But then, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, I better look into myself. I better judge myself. I better consider my living. Am I in Christ? That would mean that I'm justified. Or am I standing on my own, which would mean I'm condemned? Only in Christ I can be justified. Verse number 11. It is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Well, yes, it is written, and yes, everyone will give account of himself to God. But it had been written way before I started judging my brother, way before I started despising my brother. It has been written in the scripture for so long. Why did I then judge? Why did I despise? Why? Because I was ignorant. Because I was deceived. Whether I was self-deceived or Satan deceived me, it came through the ignorance, not knowing the scriptures. And once we know the scripture, we not only have the answer, but we also know the exact right place where every answer is. It's with the Lord. The Lord knows everything. And if I think I know something, I know nothing as I should. God knows everything. In the verse number 13 is the admonishment, encouragement to turn and walk in the right direction. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So godly concern for one another is a gift of God. And being quick to condemn, being a police to my brother, being the always right and the all-knowing one is a snare of Satan. So as soon as there is an argument, the most important thing is not to prove that my opinion is the right one. The most important thing is the safety and security of my brother's soul. And if I have that godly concern, then I myself will be much safer. And I may not say, well, if this brother or sister is so weak and so sensitive, then don't blame me. Somebody's going to put a stumbling block before them anyway. No, no, no. That's not godly way of thinking. If somebody is going to do that, that somebody is going to be responsible to God. But I don't want to be guilty of putting a stumbling block in my brother's way. In the verse number 14, one could say, well, now everything has been confused all over. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean or indecent in eating or ungodly in diet. Nothing unclean or common in itself, but to that person that believes something to be unclean, to that person, that's unclean. However, I could say, but I don't understand, how can he think like that? Well, that's not my business nor my problem. If I can understand, it's better, but if I cannot understand, the Lord understands. He is my master's servant, not my servant. And I'm only a servant, not the master. So let's leave it to the Lord. And my main concern is not to offend, not to confuse, not to cause my brother to stumble. In relationship to my fellow believer, instead of jumping on this verse number 14 and say, look, look, even the apostle is persuaded by none less but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that there is nothing unclean, and it's all right to eat any kind of food. Instead of jumping on that, verse 15 is guarding me. If my brother be grieved with my diet, I'm not walking in charity. I'm not building a good relationship, but rather a bigger stomach for me. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So, the dietary questions are secondary. The first and foremost is that my brother is my Lord's property, and I must be very careful. How do I handle? How do I relate to that? It's a holy possession of my Lord, my brother's mind, heart, soul. And if it's not wholly so, or wholly completely so, then my Lord will know that, and he will take care of that. Verse number 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Well, we cannot control all the people. It's not an easy thing to control myself all the time. How can I forbid the others to speak evil of the good things that I'm doing? Well, I don't think that's what this verse is telling me. Let not the good things that I intend be done in such a way or with such a motive that there is room for a condemnation. If somebody is speaking evil of something that is plainly and clearly good and well intended, well, then that's sad. But that's self-condemnation of the one that is speaking evil. The most important thing for me is not to give any cause, any reason to the people to speak evil. And considering that, instead of speaking evil of the other people, I should also believe and understand that by fellow believer, my brother, does not have to be evil intending in his differing from my opinions. If I myself or anyone in my immediate family is lusting after alcoholic beverage, then it's a poison to us both physically and spiritually. And yet it's possible that somebody else will drink modest or moderate amount of alcohol for health reasons, and it could be good for him just as it can be very bad for me. If a believer would believe that offering sacrifices offered to the idol are spiritual pollution for him, and he will not touch that, but I'm so free and I will persuade him and say, well, that's nothing. Look, I've been eating that for years and nothing bad happened to me. And if that believer will say someday, well, look, I love meat. I would enjoy meat. I don't want to eat it because it's a sacrifice to an idol. It's polluted. But look, this believer can do it. Paul can do it. Apollos can do it. Peter can do it. Well, then I can do it. And if they're guilty, I'm guilty. Hopefully they're right. So that believer is risking and thinking, if that is sin, well, then it's sin. We all are under sin. Well, now, that's sinful. If in my daily walk, in my life, I come across anything that would be convenient to do, and yet I consider that not pleasing the Lord, sinful, offending the Lord, and if I say, well, I'm not sure, maybe it's not offending the Lord, maybe it's okay. So I'm going to do that and practice that until I find out for sure that it's not right. And if I find out that it's a sin, then I will quit. That's a sinful way of thinking and offending the Lord. But if I say, well, I'm not sure about this. Maybe it's good to eat meat. Maybe it's not good to eat meat. I'm not going to eat meat until I find out. And after I search out and figure out that it really is all right and the Lord will bless me if I eat meat, then I'm going to start eating. I think that's a safe and godly way of thinking. Verse 17 is telling us, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, who's going to tell me what does that mean? Or how can I tell to anyone what's the meaning of these words? The kingdom of God is righteousness. Well, we can understand that. That means we live and walk in Christ. And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What about that peace and joy? Righteousness means I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that I obey His word. I am living and walking in Christ and His Spirit is ruling in me. And though I am imperfect and I often make mistakes and stumble, I trust in His righteousness and His redemption. And so, believing that and practicing that, striving to do His will, and yet trusting in His righteousness, not my own, I have peace in my heart. My salvation does not depend on my ability to save myself, but my salvation depends on Christ's merit and ability to save me and His promises, and I prove that I trust and believe in His promises when I obey Him. When I have that peace, then I have joy of His salvation, and it's the joy that His Spirit is creating and sustaining in me. And when I, in these things, in such a manner, in such a way, with such a faith and confidence, serve the Lord Jesus Christ, doing His will to the best of my ability and continually in prayers, then I am acceptable to God, and hopefully approved of men, well, at least the godly men, and those that understand the word of God will approve of that. Verse number 19 is telling us, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. So, not only I have peace in the Lord, but I'm a peacemaker in the Spirit of the Lord. And let us also follow after the things wherewith one may edify another in love, in respect, in honor, preferring one another, with that godly concern for the well-being and progress of one another. And then verse number 20 once again is telling us, for the sake of meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. What does that mean? Pork is pure. Even dog meat is pure. Cat meat is pure. Frog meat is pure. And everything, camel meat is pure. Chicken, turkey, geese, even sheep and goat and lamb and deer are pure, of course, they always were. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense, believing that it's wrong. If he does it, he is sinning. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It is good to prevent stumbling of my brother. It is good to avoid offending my brother. It is good not to make my brother weak with my reasoning, with my liberty that I have in Christ, with my good understanding of the Word of God. It's good to avoid destroying the work of God. We should be an encouragement to our brother not to stumble, but to step up. An encouragement not to be offended, but encouraged, refreshed. Not to get weak, but strengthen in the Lord. Verse 22 is interesting. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. I think that this does not mean that we should hide our faith. That does not mean that our personal conviction may be an everlasting secret, a mystery. Nobody may know that. It does not mean that in one fellowship or in one local church, we are all hiding from one another. Hopefully my brother is not going to see me that this evening I have meat for dinner. Or hopefully my brother is not going to see me doing something on Sunday, even though he was working 6 days, sweating from early morning until late evening, and I was sharing the gospel with so many people from place to place. Hopefully he's not going to see me. No, that's not the case. What we read here, that in our faith we should not be boastful. We should not use our conviction, our persuasion, our faith as something that we have made ourselves. If it is in the Lord, it's a gift from the Lord. Nothing to boast. Nothing to take credit for. In everything, praise the Lord and encourage fellow believers. Then the next part of the verse 22 is telling us, blessed is he, happy is he, that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If I decide that something is all right to do, or a path is all right to walk on, if I am not condemning myself in that decision, I am happy, I am blessed. How can that be? I think there are two possible ways of not being happy and not being blessed in our decisions. One is the way of uncertainty. I decided something, but I'm not sure. Maybe I am wrong. Maybe it's not right before the Lord. Well, it's convenient now, and I'm going to do that now, and at this time that's going to be my practice, but I'm not sure if that is right. I'm not happy. I'm not blessed in that. I'm full of doubts and fears and uncertainties, and yet I'm doing that. That's a sin. The other way of not being happy in my decisions is when I am very well persuaded, I am strong in my confidence that I am right, and yet the Word of God is proving to me that I am wrong. I'm not going to be happy, I'm not going to be blessed, I'm going to be guilty before the Lord, and I might suffer consequences of my wrongdoing. But if I consider and think, and I serve the Lord in meekness with a humble heart, and seek and pursue His will, and what I decide is right is really right in the sight of the Lord, then I'm blessed and I'm happy. As I said earlier, I believe that this passage has not been completed, that the same topic has been continued in the first 7 verses of the chapter 15. So, whoever is listening to this recording, please take time and turn on the next recording in the chapter 15 and hear that also, and then put everything together. Hopefully, we will have more of a mutual understanding, and hopefully it will be clearer what the will of the Lord is as it is presented to us in this passage by the Apostle Paul, actually by the Holy Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.